Wanted to start off, if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to tee Malcolm up with, I've got two major questions, and this may be a good session, good. What a great service again, right? What a great sermon and all that. But I want to just add, chapter 2 of Acts is exactly what Mark was preaching from this morning about Pentecost. And so, but I want to set something here in place, so because it's so hard for us to put ourselves back in that place. So let me give you a little bit of a context, and then I'm going to challenge Malcolm with a question, and then there'll be a follow-up one for that. But let's just read along with me real quick. I'm going to start off in verse 5. The first is filled with higher house, sitting, something like the wind, the noise, like a strong wind's coming in. But there's also something else. I just want to set the cake here. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Again, this is Pentecost. So, in fact, I think one of the Jewish requirements, if you were within 20 or 30 miles of Jerusalem, you had to come to this one and some others. But this is what I want to impress us with. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them?" Well, here's the languages that they're evidently picking up on. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Jeannie's been to Cappadocia before, on a vacation trip. Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." I asked Malcolm to maybe address, can you really maybe give us a bit more meat on the bone of what was going on here with all of this? I mean, this is an incredible list of a who's who from what nations, right?
Yeah. So these are Jews who have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they're coming from all over. As a matter of fact, the Medians and the Parthians and so on, that's a reference to, actually, there are two great empires in the area. Jerusalem is under the Roman Empire, as is really the whole Mediterranean, which is many of those place names, but some of those are in the Persian Empire. And so they're Jews who have grown up in exile all over the occupied world and all over, the humanly occupied world except for China. Mm. And so they're coming with different languages that they know. And so there's obviously a miracle that has occurred because you've got these Judeans, and many of them are country folk from Galilee, who don't know anything but Aramaic.
Be like a group from Oklahoma coming down and basically.
Yeah. And so,
specifically Norman, but
But the Oklahomans and the Texans are starting to speak in languages that they don't know. And these other people in other areas are hearing their own languages, and they hear declarations about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're like, what is going on? Because we know these people. They're country bumpkins. How do the country bumpkins know our languages from far-flung places?
Right.
And so there's obviously a miracle going on here. And we could get into that. I don't want to do that yet as far as speaking in tongues and all of that.
Right.
But what we do know is that there was a movement of the Holy Spirit. You hear it with the sound. You hear it with the tongues. You see it with the flames that are descending upon people. It is obvious that something powerful is moving here. And this is all in fulfillment of Scripture.
Exactly.
So when John the Baptist came saying that there is one to come after me who is greater than me, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, and that fire, by the way, means judgment.
Well, that's what I wanted to bring up, because that's Matthew 3:11 and John 3:11 both address John's use of that. And so what's the fire mean here?
Yeah, well, we'll come back to the Spirit in a second. But the fire is the work of God in judgment. Mm-hmm. Everywhere in Scripture you run into fire, mm-hmm. it is a work of God in judgment. And so the Holy Spirit comes. We typically, because we're Christians, we know that the Holy Spirit brings us life. Mm-hmm. He also, by the way, with fire purges us of mm-hmm. sin. Right. But for those who don't receive... Remember, what happens with the wheat and the chaff?
Separation.
There's a separation, and the chaff is burned. Mm-hmm. And that's, it's about judgment. Mm-hmm. The Spirit brings salvation. He also brings, for those who are not born again by faith, mm-hmm. judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not ours to do. That's His. But He does bring it. And so that's the meaning of fire. But what's interesting here is that you actually have... only a few references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And four of them are John mm-hmm. speaking in the four Gospels mm-hmm. that I baptize with water. He will come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we also know this, that Scripture repeatedly says that the Messiah will give the Spirit mm. because He has the fullness of the Spirit. So remember this. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God, has the authority of God, and He can give the Spirit to whom He will. And the Spirit comes to whom He will. Remember in John chapter 3, the Spirit blows where He will, and you know He's been there, but you can't control Him, which is another issue that Mark brought up in his sermon. But what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. We also recognize that Jesus, at the beginning of Acts, says, stay in Jerusalem, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then later, we read that Peter says, remember, they were just, well, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And the context for Acts 11, 15 is he is having to apologize to Jewish Christians who are saying, why did you baptize Gentiles?
Right.
And so he says, well, I had this vision, Acts chapter 10. He tells about it three different times. I had this vision where God has said that which is unclean ceremonially, well, now it's clean. Don't worry about it. Give the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says, Acts chapter 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? Mm. So I want you to notice out of this that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit, not gifts. That's different. Mm-hmm. It's plural. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when people believe.
Right.
That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, however, also said that he had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. And so in the Gospel of John, it's very clear that he breathes on the Holy, on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's later at Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that the Spirit comes upon the church. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is on the whole church. And moreover, I would argue, if I can just put this in there, anytime anyone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they have faith, they are born again. That is the conversion. That is baptism with the Holy Spirit. That is what happens when you're saved. You become part of the church because we are all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mm. And Paul later, by the way, refers back to this as well. And those are the only occurrences in Scripture, those seven occurrences that we have with regard to baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it all comes down to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11. And it's about when people are not just filled with the Spirit, that's a different concept, but are born again.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God has come upon them and saved them.
Yeah, I read this. I was studying this week. John Piper had an interesting sermon on this passage. in Acts, and he said something in it that I thought was interesting, because I remember I said I'd read that somewhere, and it was almost a paraphrase of something you have in your book on the Trinity, which I thought was interesting. He said, you know, so many people when they read this passage, they want to get lost in the signs and wonders. He said, this passage has less to do with that and much more about the inclusion of believers.
Absolutely.
Hence, why was the book of Ruth written? And this class knows Ruth is my favorite book in the Bible. I read it. I know it's true, but I can't fathom someone completely leaving their culture, completely leaving their family, completely accepting this new faith. But that's true conversion. But it was also true inclusion by her husband, by her mother-in-law, and the community. And she became a part of the bloodline, heredity line of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah, which is incredible to me. But, you know, even in Luke, and you know this, in chapter 3, here we are again. What does John say when he's answering? He said, hey, man, there's someone coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Explain one more, because you're pecking away at it for me. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So we've already been given the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ.
Right. So
what
remember
about those who say you got to have a filling of the Holy Spirit?
Well, you have to have a filling. So make a distinction between the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to save you.
Which we get when we accept Him.
Which you get when you become a believer.
Right.
And which means that you will rise from the dead. You have the Spirit who will take your body and raise it and give you life in the end. And we'll read about that in just a moment. But then that's one thing. That's one truth. Then you have being filled with the Holy Spirit.
But is there a part A and a part B? Because the way you say that, because, you know, Mark said late in the sermon, and some of you may remember this because it was latter part, having the Holy Spirit is a given in the Christian life.
Yes.
Being filled with Him is not. I've always believed that when you accept Christ into your heart, you are given the Spirit.
Absolutely.
You're not given 10% of it. You're given 100% of it.
That's right.
And it's really you beginning to Him opening up your eyes to all the things the Spirit.
Yep.
Is that wrong?
No, that's right.
Okay. So explain that statement, because it sounds to me like there's a part A and then there's a part B.
All right. Remember this. When you are born again, when you're saved, did you get perfect at that time? Or did you get the
promise? Arguably, I was before.
Oh.
But before that,
Jeannie, my mom
told me that.
Thank you. Your mom, Jeannie knows better.
Yeah, she does know a lot better. Yes.
So you are saved immediately.
Right.
That's forever in the Lord.
Right.
The Spirit will guarantee your salvation to the very end.
Exactly.
But in this life, you still have to battle that old sin nature.
Right.
You must be sanctified. And that sanctification process is where we're also talking about being filled with the Spirit.
Okay.
To be sanctified means to become more and more and more like Jesus, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be obedient to, and it is a grace and a responsibility at the same time.
But see, that's why I think Mark closed out with the example of the oil guy. I mean, the Spirit is in us once we've accepted all of them, not 80%, not 90%.
As Jesus said, the Spirit will be like a well, a water of life flowing up from within you.
Mm.
So the Spirit of God in the believer is permanent and is drawing you into life, but He's also drawing you away from your sin nature. Like Romans 7 says, you know, I do that which I would not do. In other words, there's this battle that goes on within the Christian where you have to overcome the old sin nature, and your habits have to be changed, your desires have to be changed, and the Spirit of God is the one that is doing that. But you and I both know that this is a lifelong battle.
Malcolm, we see, I think it is, we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But it seems like at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is unleashed.
All right. Now, we also need to recognize this. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament can come on judges and prophets and priests and kings and did in order to do some service of God among the people. That's different. To be used by God to bring to do God's will. The Spirit can do that. To be born again, to be saved, is different than to perform an act of service. Saul, remember, Saul was used by the Spirit to speak the word of God prophetically, but then because of his own disobedience, God put an evil spirit in him. And so you could in the Old Testament, and that's why there was a promise of the fullness of the Spirit. To be baptized with the Spirit means that you have such the gift of God in you that he'll never leave you like he left Saul. So that's the point of that. And only God in Jesus Christ can give you the Spirit like that. It is a gift. Now, for the Christian who has received that Spirit, as baptism, must also be continually filled with the Spirit. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, and I hope you can see the distinction in the book of Ephesians. So I was over here tapping on this and somehow ended up in the Hebrew Bible. Let me get back to the English Bible really fast. So there it is. Okay. Go to Ephesians and chapter 1.
Take good notes, Gary. This is our next study. Where's Gary sitting at?
And verse 13.
That's our next study is Ephesians.
So just quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14 are about the Trinity and about our salvation being worked by God. In verse 13, he gets into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit does. In him, that is in Christ, you also were sealed. Now, remember, some of you have legal and financial backgrounds, insurance and so on. To be sealed is to receive a legal stamp on you that this is promised, it's permanent. Okay? So you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So to be sealed with the Spirit is the same thing as to be converted, the same thing as to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just another way to describe it, okay? And that's when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. So here's a financial metaphor on top of the legal metaphor. A down payment, when you have a down payment, you're like, the rest is going to be paid off. When God puts the down payment on, you can trust him. He's going to finish it off.
I like how he's, 14, guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession.
Until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as the down payment, as the seal, as elsewhere Paul says, the first fruits. All of that is what we own now. But first fruits means there's going to be future fruits. Down payment means that's the first of many payments. Seal means it's certain, but the action that is promised by the legal promise has not yet been fully fulfilled. So we have the Spirit, and we are certain that we will rise from the dead because of the seal, the redemption, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. But because we need sanctification in this life, we also have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we go on to being filled with the Spirit, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him
for the day.
For the day of redemption. The day of, in other words, resurrection, the final judgment, all of that. So you are sealed by the Spirit, and yet you can also grieve the Spirit. How's that? Because God didn't take away your agency when he saved you. You still have a will. Now, he is drawing you to use that will in a proper way. So you're sealed with the Spirit, but you still have decisions to make. Are you going to obey God or not?
Can I
be filled with the Spirit is to let God lead you to obey.
Let me, kind of like Paul going before James and John and Peter. Let me see if I'm teaching this right. I know yesterday in our men's study we finished up Galatians. We've been focusing on Galatians, and one of the things how I reconcile this is if you look at and these are pretty well known verses, chapter 5, verse 18 in Galatians.
Yep.
But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, and it goes through this list of things y'all have heard. It starts off, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, all the way down to drunkenness, orgies, a whole bit, you know, fits of anger. It's almost like when you accept Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we spend a lifetime of working those out of our life.
The evil,
and then embracing and taking on this new coat of the Holy Spirit that is love, joy, peace, patience. Is that the right way of looking at that?
Oh, yeah, okay. Absolutely.
So it is sort of a letting go and an acquiring of.
Absolutely.
In the same time.
And it's you are part of the activity.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit respects us, even as he works on us. Now, for some theologians, they view the Holy Spirit's action upon us as, to quote one of them, sweet violence against our will. No, I believe that God uses our will and leads us by gentleness sometimes. Sometimes he has to hit us upside the head.
Well,
but he leads us to surrender our wills to him.
Well, God uses a 2x12 on me most of the time to get
that
changed.
To hurt.
It hurts a lot. It hurts a lot. And Jeannie's learned how to use it really well. But one of the things that I wanted to add to this is one of the things that I find interesting here, Mark said it, and I've never heard it articulated this way and this well. He said, it's one of those deals, I'm paraphrasing here. You don't just get up and say, okay, by golly, I'm going to be faithful. No, you don't set the timeline for these changes. It's a giving over of your life to God, and he moves, your spirit moves in you, where you will become faithful.
Yeah,
other than
right.
just setting a date, I'm going to become faithful
and
starting January 1st.
And if we will pray for God to help us, he'll do it. But he's going to respect our will. And that's because he made us in his image. He is a God with freedom. He created us with freedom. Therefore, he gives us the freedom to respond or not. But one day we will know how long I have to fight. Now, the thing is that, know this, when we get into glory, some of us will run wide in, others and be given crowns. Others of us will get in by the skin of our teeth. Have you ever looked at the skin of your teeth? It's plaque. It comes off very easily. In other words, there's not much meat there going on in your life as far as Christian obedience. And that's why there are lots of Christians who are truly Christians, but they're fighting against God's work in their life so much. They're not praying for God to move in their lives and to draw them towards holiness and righteousness and towards good acts. And they fight the Lord. And then when the Lord brings them home, yes, they're going to be saved, but it's not a really great entrance. It's more like you just got in.
Yeah. And you know who reminds me of that biblically is Jonah.
Oh yeah.
And it's just a great example of no.
He's saying no to the Lord until...
And then the Lord
took a 2x12 to him, too.
Big time. Yeah, big time. Maybe that's what happened to Collier this morning. He may have messed up with his Cindy this morning. That may have been why he got it. But one of the things I was going to lay on you, too, is the comment, the question. Would the followers of Christ just be a sect of Judaism...
Oh, that's a good question.
Yeah, the early church was debating how much of their Jewishness do they hold on to? What is God doing among the Gentiles? Can you kind of speak to that?
Yeah, so this is a big question because for many of the Jews, just like the passage we just read out of Acts chapter 11, for many of the Jews, when they became Christians, they naturally assumed this is an outworking of Old Testament religion. And they're right, it is. It is God's plan. God has chosen to use Israel. But Israel, for the most part, turned its back on the Messiah. But Romans 11 tells us that they will turn back in the end. But that gets us into eschatology. In the meanwhile, the gospel is for the nations, for the Gentiles, who we are. And what the big question that the early church had to face was this. Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a believer if you're a Gentile? And the Spirit of God's response was no. And that's why the Spirit fell in Acts chapter 10 upon God-fearing Gentiles in order to demonstrate that they too have the same gift. They have the regeneration by the Holy Spirit through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as anybody else does. And you don't have to become a Jew in order to be.
No, and I think it's important for
a Christian.
People in here and listening, you know, you go back to the second chapter of Galatians. Then after 14 years, I went up again. This is Paul speaking with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up, and here's humbleness of Paul. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, that means James and John and this time Peter, because by this point we know they're all up there, and set before them, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I wasn't running or had not run in vain. And I love that humility from a guy that was actually a PhD in Jewish history and law, right? Yeah. And so here is this guy. He's been teaching this thing for 14 years about the gospel, about accepting Jesus, about this Holy Spirit, and they're saying, keep it up. That's exactly what.
That's right, yeah. And Acts 15, by the way, is also another occurrence where you had a number of Jewish converts, most likely former priests and Pharisees, who said, no, they've got to become Jews. And again, they have to settle the issue. And it was finally settled. I mean, the book of Galatians settles it.
Settles it.
It's not Jesus plus the law. It's Jesus.
Jesus, right.
You add anything to Jesus and you don't not trust in Jesus. You trust Jesus alone. But you mentioned Galatians. Let's go back to Ephesians.
Okay.
So Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, we've seen that a believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a permanent gift. But you can grieve. You can fight against his work. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, again verse 18, just as you went to Galatians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Mm. So a believer, and he's talking to Christians, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, and this is how you can be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in worship when the people of God are together that we are singing to one another and we're encouraging one another to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to have the Spirit of God come into your life. As Mark pointed out, to be filled is a perfect passive. And what the perfect means, a present passive. The present means that it's an ongoing reality. You must be constantly filled with the Spirit. Mm. The passive means that and this is the difficult for many students to understand. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but you can't do it on your own. You must receive it. It is a gift and a duty. It is a grace and a responsibility. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't do it on your own. He does it, but he wants you to receive it when he does it. And will he do it? He wants to fill you with his Spirit.
Absolutely, he does.
As a matter of fact, the Spirit's right there, ready to fill you, because he's welling up life within you like a fountain.
Let me add something, not to the scripture. You read the scripture there, the importance for us to have other believers in our lives as well as part of this. Let us draw near with a true heart. This is Hebrews. Full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And I love this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And I've shared this before. I took my freshman class, Philosophy 101. We had to pick something to prove or disprove. I picked this passage of Hebrews 10:24-25. Well, I found I got a C+ on the paper because I talked about it's important for us as believers to meet together. Let us meet together, that type of thing. Well, the argument I cast was interesting because the professor wrote back. He gave me a C+ and said, see me. So I go to his office and he says, I'm sure you're disappointed you got a C+. And I'm a freshman, right? I'm not even shaving yet. And so, you know, not neglecting this meet together is a habit of some, and I gave the importance of meeting and that type of thing. And so the point is that he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "I am." And he said, "Well, just be careful where you get your sources." You know, he didn't quite confirm anything positive about that. But my argument was is that the scriptures talk about the importance of meeting together, being in, and there's a reason for that, because we do tend to raise each other up. I love it. Let us consider how to stir one another up. And that's why it's important for us to be here at church or in a study with men or women. And it's not just to check off another box, but the fact is the Holy Spirit does work in those environments.
Yes, he does.
If we're not here, you know, you're giving up something that the Holy Spirit may actually lift your eyes on that you haven't seen before. And
absolutely.
That's so critical.
Right. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so we must learn from one another.
Right.
This is something that Paul had to speak to the Corinthians about. Mm. You know, he says, "I too think I have the Holy Spirit." And by the way, Paul does.
Yeah. You know?
And they were giving him a C minus.
Yeah.
And God turned it into an A. So if I had the power, I'd go back and change it. Because I think your interpretation is
right. I still don't
right.
sleep today because of that.
So what I want to point out to you is this. You are filled with the Spirit, and it is a constant movement. Your relationship to God is not like a stone. It is a living reality.
Mm-hmm.
It is not something dead. Mm-hmm. It is alive. The Spirit has brought you life, and now He is constantly giving you life. Mm-hmm. And one day He will give you that life of that body forever. Mm-hmm. And so the Spirit is filling us with life and love and goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights above, and that light has come through Jesus Christ, who is the light, and that light comes into us because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the triune God has reached down and decided to save your soul, and you just need to let that light shine in you. You need to let that water flood you. You need to let the Spirit give life to you that the Son has earned for you. And so it is something that is a dynamic relationship. Yeah. It's not that you get saved and then that's it. No, no. You're saved and you're growing into your faith. And for eternity, you will see more and more and more of the beauty of God. And it will be that much fuller in the life to come. Because then we no longer have to fight against sin. Today, we have to fight against sin. And we have to overcome it. And we need to hold each other accountable, and we need to sing those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. I want to shift the conversation for a minute about filling with the Spirit.
Mm.
For many people, they get focused on the signs and wonders, especially speaking in tongues. We can talk about speaking in tongues another time and signs and wonders, but I want you to notice this. Wherever being filled with the Spirit is indicated, there's one thing that is always common, and that is that those who are filled with the Spirit have power to live holy lives, mm-hmm. and they have the ability to prophesy, to preach, to proclaim, to speak God's word. So when you're filled with the Spirit, have you ever noticed that you want to tell people? That's because the filling of the Spirit includes empowering us to give the gospel to other people, including other Christians and other people who don't know Christ.
I think that's terrific. And that's one thing that I would even ask the folks in here and listening that, you know, to go back and just hanging out with other Christians doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, teach you anything. But it's a lot easier when you're in a fellowship with other folks, whether it's other women for women's ministry or men, Bible studies, that Sunday school classes, life groups, I guess I should be saying, or parachurch organizations. And the fact of the matter is we never retire from that.
No.
And that's one thing I've always appreciated about this group here is that we've talked about this enough. You may retire from certain business things, but you never retire from your faith.
No, because we're always growing into it.
Exactly.
Let me mention this. Acts chapter 2, back there. Mm-hmm. I just want to go back there for a moment. I want to point out something that brings, I hope, this all about.
Mm.
Whenever Moses had gathered the elders of Israel and the Spirit had come, and was leading the elders to proclaim the word of God. Well, there was in the camp, there were two elders who had not joined the group, and they began to proclaim the word of God in the camp. And whenever one of the Levites saw it, he came running to Moses and said, "Listen, they're showing prophecy. In other words, they're being led by the Spirit, and it's not coming through you. It's not being done by you."
All and they actually think they're doing the right thing.
Yeah. And Moses is disappointed. He said, "Are you jealous for me?" And then he says these words, which I think are a prayer and a prophecy at all times. "Would that all of God's people prophesied his word." And Joel in chapter 2 takes that prayer and says it's actually a prophecy. And Joel writes these words, "And it will be that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." In other words, the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit's movement in the church is that the people of God, all of us, are emboldened to read, hear, speak the word of God to one another and to others.
The apostles.
That was fulfilled on the first time at Pentecost.
Right.
That is the life of the church, is to speak the word of God to
That's
one
good
another.
Stuff. The apostles were completely clear about this. This is the first sermon after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the 50 days, and Peter is bringing this out in the first message.
He's bringing that out. He uses the Old Testament in that first sermon, really the paradigmatic Christian sermon. He is exegeting Scripture all the way through it, and he points out that the gospel was already evident and prophesied in the Old Testament about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and about the response of the people, that they'll be filled with the Spirit and they will speak the word of God too. And that is why he's saying, listen, don't be surprised that you heard this happen. The Spirit of God is moving. The gospel has come. The kingdom of God has come, and the King has come, and he's died and he's risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus.
That's awesome. Let's close out. That's a great close. Father God, thank you for this this time to just go a little deeper. Certainly from Mark's sermon, but even more important, the Scriptures. And Father, just thank you for Malcolm's being able to maybe bring a little bit more light and illumination to the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that each of us would be open to go back and read through the notes if we had from the sermon, or go back and look at some of those passages that Malcolm referred to even today, not just the Acts 2, but even the Ephesians passage as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful you're always truth and honest and transparent, good and bad. And Father, I just pray that you would welcome in those who have become new to you, who are new believers, that Father, they would recognize earlier than later that your Spirit is inside, and he so much wants to unveil their eyes to more truths in their lives. Father, thank you for those of us who are in teaching and leadership roles throughout our ministry here at Lakeside Baptist, and pray that you would strengthen them in that effort as well. Thank you now for all these things, and be with those that haven't been here today, and certainly keep Ronnie and others in our prayers, Father, with their health. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.